And after you mark that place in your songbook, if you would open up to the 14th Psalm, that's where we'd like to begin tonight. So good to see all of you. Appreciate your being here. We have had a beautiful day, and we're grateful that it's been a day that's been beautiful. No matter what the weather was like, because we were able to be with God's people, we were able to worship our Heavenly Father and do the things that are most important. We're so thankful that we've been able to join our prayers together. And again, I commend the prayers that were offered up tonight with those that we offered up this morning. Look with me, if you would, at the 14th Psalm. I want to notice with you, here we find David talking about some corrupt men. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "You shame the counsel of the poor," talking about these evildoers. But he says, "But the Lord is his refuge," that is, those who are poor. If you turn over just a few pages to Psalm, the 28th Psalm, I want you to notice that in this very moving prayer, that David praises God for hearing his supplications. And I want you to then notice the comment that he makes as you come down, beginning with verse 6. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength," that is, the strength of his people, "and he is the saving refuge of his anointed." Again, if you'll turn just a couple of pages over to the 31st Psalm, notice with me the first few verses that we find here. Beginning in verse 1, another psalm of David, he writes, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." And then let me give you just one more example for us to note over in the 46th Psalm. The 46th Psalm. Beginning with verse 1. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." And then jumping down to verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Those that have spent very much time in the Psalms recognize that these kind of sentiments that we're reading here are so typical of what you find in many of these very wonderful songs and prayers that are in this section of Scriptures. These passages, they declare the psalmist's reliance upon God in times of trouble. And in these few examples, we find several very similar metaphors that are used that describe the view that the writers have of God. He is spoken of as a strength and shield. He is spoken of as a rock and fortress. And in particular here, I want you to notice the word refuge in all of these passages, at least in the New King James reading from these passages. And although Mike's reading was taken, is that the English Standard that you were using, Mike? The New American Standard? If you'll notice with me in the 9th Psalm there, and again, I want to give you the reading as you have it in the New King James Version. That he says, "The Lord also," this is Psalms 9, beginning in verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." And he adds there in verse 10, "Those who know you will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. This Hebrew word that is translated refuge by the New King James translators, it bespeaks, of course, a very powerful thought regarding our Heavenly Father. He looks to His people for their well-being. His people can take confidence that He is there for their safe keeping. The term is also translated refuge in the New International Version here in Psalms 9, although there are several other times when the New International Version will take that same Hebrew word and it will translate it as the word fortress. This term for refuge is sometimes translated by the expression high tower. I believe that that's what it is in the American Standard Version. It is translated as the word stronghold in the older versions of the New American Standard. Some other versions render the original word as secure height or a lofty retreat. And word studies show that the word literally means a hill fort. A place of refuge is what we're talking about. In the 144th Psalm, we find that David uses this word in describing about how he depends upon God and how that he needed God's help. It says, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 144, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." God cares about His people and He is looked to as their help. And David's use of these metaphors for God as a refuge, as a high tower, is likely due to the many times that he experienced having to seek safety when he was fleeing from King Saul. It would be a term that would have come very naturally to him. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, it says, "And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds, and he remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Zeph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." David literally knew what it was like to seek a place of security, a place of self-keeping, a place of refuge. But the true refuge, which David looked to and depended upon, was God Himself, Jehovah, his God. Brethren, have we ever felt the need for a place to escape to? Even if it was only perhaps temporary from the pressing battles that we face in our life. As Christians, we know that we're involved in a conflict and that we're a part of an army. We're a part of the Lord's army. That we're engaged in lifelong warfare, a struggle against the mighty forces of evil, of wickedness. And there are hardships that we face as we are involved in this ongoing war. They are hardships that are a part of the result of sin being in the world. And they are certainly instruments that Satan uses by which he tries to weaken our faith and cause us to question God's love for us. There's going to be many times, we understand, when we will need to flee to God, to look to Him as a refuge, as a place of safety. We need that place that we can fly to when there is danger round about us, when there is evil going on, when there are hardships that we face. It is there that we're going to find protection. It's there that we'll find escape from our spiritual enemy. And God's always recognized this need of men, and especially this need in regard to His people. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And you may recall that when plans were made for the settlement of the land of Canaan, that God gave instructions for special cities, which were called cities of refuge. Notice with me what it says in Numbers 35. Let me read, really almost the whole chapter is dedicated to this idea, this special place. But notice with me beginning in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." This is a place where they could find safety, a place of refuge that they could go to. It would be a true sanctuary for them, an oasis from the threat of that one that was seeking vengeance against them. And the people of Israel understood, no doubt, that the practical nature of this kind of arrangement was. They understood it was good to have that kind of place. But there was a higher assurance that Moses introduced to them of God's love and God's care for them and the protection that He offered that went far beyond the kind of protection that they would find in a city of refuge. Look with me, if you would, to the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And by the way, the first song that Jim led for us tonight, it talks about this trust that we're able to have in God, but it gives as its reference this very passage, one of the verses in this passage. But notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I want to begin reading with verse 26 in that passage. It says, "There is no one like the God of Jerusalem, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Of course, these words are spoken in anticipation of their going into the land of Canaan. And they're obeying God and thrusting out these other nations that were there. And God says, "I'm going to be with you." But aren't these wonderful promises, aren't these wonderful sentiments that are being expressed here? Verse 27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And can't we also think of ourselves and our relationship with God and think about how that God wants to be our refuge? He intends for us to look to Him as our refuge, and that underneath are the everlasting arms that we can lean upon. Verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel." Who is like you? Who is like this special people, a people saved by the Lord? He is the shield of their help, the sword of their majesty. How wonderful that we can read about God's great love and concern for His people and what He was willing to do in their behalf. And I think this same idea is picked up by Isaiah as you go over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 25. Isaiah in chapter 25. I would notice with you a couple of verses. First of all, there in verse 1 of the chapter, it reads like a psalm to begin with. It says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." God is faithful. In verse 4, it says, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress." a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. It reads like a psalm and expresses some of those same wonderful ideas that we read about in the Psalms, of how that God is worthy of our praise, how that God is faithful, and how that God indeed is a strength to those that are the poor, a strength to the needy in their distress. He is a refuge from the storm. He is a place of safety. And we as the Lord's people, we should have even a heightened idea, a greater appreciation of what it means to look to God as our refuge. And He is our refuge. He should be our refuge in a number of ways. He is our refuge against sin. As sinners, we are totally helpless. We are undone before God. And we know that there is nothing at all that we can do that is of any worth, of any merit, to bring about our own salvation, to bring us back into fellowship with God, to somehow cross that wide chasm that has separated us from our Heavenly Father. Only He could take care of that. Only He could arrange for reconciliation. Because of our iniquity, the Bible says that we are in the grasp of sin and the devil. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 36, I didn't write it down. My memory is that that's about right. That Jesus says that everyone that commits sin is a slave of sin. As a slave of sin, we are those that are slaves of Satan. We are in his grasp, but there is a gracious God that has loved us. He's loved us even when we were unlovable. When we should have been crying out, as Paul describes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" That should be the cry that has been on the lips and in the heart of every individual, recognizing how that because of their sins that they're separated from God. But alas, we find there that Paul rejoices, saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Who can deliver us from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sin's a horrible danger. But with God as our refuge, we can find protection from its lure. We can find a way of escape. We're assured that by God's grace that we have been made alive to God. In Christ Jesus, we are no longer under sin's dominion. Over in Romans chapter 6, in this chapter where that Paul has discussed this great question of should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer, we remember, is certainly not, or God forbid, as some of the older translations would say. But as you come down, beginning with verse 11, Paul says to them, this is Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace." There is no need for sin to have dominion over us. We've been delivered from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation. He goes on and says in verse 17 and 18, in explaining how this could be so, how that we could be delivered from the bondage of sin. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." How wonderful that we can be servants of God and that we can give ourselves. We can give ourselves entirely, mind and body as well. We can give ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We can serve the Lord, because God has delivered us. The Spirit has taught us that there is no temptation that has overtaken us except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, Paul writes, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God can be our refuge from sin. He can be our fortress. He can be that place of safety where sin cannot get at us, where sin cannot destroy us as Satan wants it to. But he will only be our refuge if we flee to Him, if we go to Him for protection. And thus we also understand that God is our refuge against our enemies. As a Christian, I must fight the battle. And in fighting, I will sustain some wounds. There are going to be those that would seek to harm us. There will be those that will speak evil against us. There will be those that mistreat us. But God will not let us be defeated if we fight faithfully. He catches us up above the battle. He protects us from the enemy. In Psalm 23, that wonderful psalm that we should be so familiar with, we're reminded of the psalmist's assurance. He says, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. They cannot harm me. They cannot do anything to me. My God protects me. He prepares a table for me, even in their presence. Even when we're surrounded, as it were, by the enemy, the Christian is nevertheless sustained. God is with him. God provides a refuge." And in that ninth psalm, and let me go back there for just a moment, that we began this study with, and I won't spend much time there. But this is a psalm that was offered up because of the threat of David's enemies. In Psalm 9, beginning with verse 3, he says, "When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. And He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." No matter how strong our enemies may seem to be, those that would oppose us as we seek to do God's will, as we seek to serve Him, there is a God that is on our side. There is no enemy that we need to fear. As you go a little bit further down in verse 13 of that text, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. You are the one that I look to. You are my help. You are my refuge," he says. If you go back just a couple of pages to the sixth psalm, and you come down there beginning in verse 8, the writer says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." The writer's talking especially about physical enemies here in this place. But the things that he says here, brethren, are true of all of those things that we face in life that trouble us. All of those hardships, all of those terrible moments. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. And then he says, in regard to his enemies, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." We don't need to fear if God is our refuge. It is His protection that we seek. It is protection that is promised to those that trust in Him, those who put their trust in Him. And how wonderful then the words of Romans 8 that we love, we appreciate so much, that encourage us. In Romans 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things?" Paul writes, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, that is with Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a wonderful thought. Our Savior, standing there, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can take us out of His arms of safety. There's nothing that can extract us and harm us if God is for us. If we are in Christ, if we trust in Him, if we look to Him. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle reminds us of this ongoing protection. He writes, therefore, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? What can any enemy do to us? If God is our refuge, He is our refuge against our enemies. And we can say that He's our refuge in so many other ways. On a broader plane, He is our refuge. He is the one that looks at us and cares about us. He knows the things that we're facing. He knows the trials that come our way. He is aware of all of this. And He wants to be our refuge in every kind of situation that we face in life. God's greatest desire for us is that we look to Him in faith, that we trust Him, that we depend upon Him, and that we faithfully then seek to walk by His side. There in the ninth Psalm, again going back to that passage, we notice what He says there in verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Every kind of trouble that you can imagine, that you can think about. God wants to deliver us. We've been praying earnestly today. There are many individuals that we have such deep concerns for. There are many individuals that we want to be by their side. We want to hold them up. We want to encourage them in any way that we can. And it is good that we have brethren that are willing to do that. And to a certain extent, they can give us some support. They can give us encouragement. And we are so thankful for that. But how wonderful to know that for all of us, that ultimately it is God that we turn to. It is God who is there. It is God who is our refuge. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these words tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation, as is our routine in this place. It's our tradition. We think it's a good tradition, a worthwhile tradition. We never know when there may be somebody in the audience that is ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. We never know if there may be a Christian who has not been all that they should be, who needs our prayers, or perhaps needs to make a confession in a public way. But we hope that if there are any here tonight that are subject to the Lord's invitation, that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.